pray to the Lord? If not, you might be in some problem. And that's what we're going to be talking about here on Law and Gospel on this Monday, May the 4th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your only host for this day. And we're going to be taking a look at passages coming up this coming Sunday, which, by the way, is the fifth Sunday of Easter. Acts 10, 1 John 5, John 15. Now, we do want to say that it is important that we take a look at Acts 10, because it seems like there's a little problem with it. And we'll get to that in just one moment. I do want to thank those who came to the Emmanuel Lutheran picnic. In fact, I saw a number of people there who were not members of Emmanuel. Whether you came because we announced it on the radio, I don't know. But it was good to see you. And I had a really hard job. I think they sold 50,000 hot dogs and hamburgers, I think. I don't know, because my job was to open the buns. That's right. That's all I did. Took a package. Do you know how hard it is to unzip that zip thing they got on those packages? I think whoever zips them up with that little piece of metal, they go different ways each time. And then you got to get them out. The hamburgers weren't too bad because they were kind of loose, but the hot dogs, you had to get them out, tear them apart, and then open them up. But we had a lot of fun. I played bingo and won. Can you imagine? At least I say I won. Well, what happened? She called out eight numbers, and I said, bingo. Now, she couldn't believe it because, you know, it takes a while to fill up your card, and here she had only called eight out. And she said, well, what are the numbers? And I rattle off the numbers. She says, that's right. She can hardly believe it. And then I put my card up, which actually was a piece of paper that I had made about the size of a bingo card, put on B-I-N-G-O at the top. And then as I heard the numbers, I just wrote them down. I was telling a little girl beside me, here's a way that you can always win. I don't think they liked me after that very much, so I went back and kept opening up buns. All righty. But thank you very much for those of you who were able to come to the picnic. And you know, there's Vacation Bible School coming up in Emmanuel if you're in the Olivet area. But a lot of our churches, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, my home congregation, St. Paul de Pere, has a great Vacation Bible School, and others do also. So any place you see a LCMS, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Congregation, please just give them a ring, see what days and times are the Vacation Bible School that you might be able to attend it. Because a lot of times, over half the children are not from the specific congregation. All right, well, what's wrong with Acts 10, verse 34? Well, Peter is preaching. He opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. No, wait a minute. What does that mean that he shows no partiality? Is any more favor towards people like me who are pastors and our vocation is, boy, 60% of the time involved with church items? Wouldn't it be more partial towards me? Well, guess what? The answer is no. He's not more partial towards Tom Baker because Tom Baker is a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Oh, I thought you were a Christian. Yes, but even as a Christian, you continue to sin by thought, word, and deed. We are all equal in this sense. We are equally sinful. Because in regard to going to hell, God doesn't make distinctions. It doesn't matter if you gossip or if you murder someone. No hell could be yours apart from repentance. So, we're also equal in another sense. That Jesus Christ has died for the sins of whom? Just the Lutherans? or just a Christian? No, he died for the sins of the world. And we need to understand that this is what it means here, that God shows no partiality. It means he is no respecter of persons. You see, if he was, he never would have chosen the Jews as the chosen people. What? Why would you say that? Well, because even the Bible makes known that the Jews were some of the most stiff-necked individuals around. Well, then why did God choose them? Well, kind of the same way and same reason he chose the murderer Saul to be apostle to the Gentiles. You see, when you recognize whom God chooses to do his mission work, by the time you get to know these people, you certainly understand that God is the one who should get all the credit for anybody being saved. Yes. Paul himself says he was Pharisee of Pharisees. And he even talked about in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I can't do, and the things I want to stop from doing, I'm always doing. So he recognized that he needed to be delivered from the curse of the law, and he found that deliverance in Jesus Christ, who died to take away the curse of the law, which is that you deserve eternal damnation. So I think verse 34 needs to be understood. When it says that God shows no partiality, what's talking about here is that God doesn't make a distinction between people and comes to some and says, oh, they are really doing pretty good. I think I'll save them. No, he doesn't work like that. In fact, the scripture is very clear. Nobody is brought to faith because they merited it. Instead, they're brought to faith by grace. And the definition of grace is pretty obvious in the Bible. Namely, you get something you don't deserve. So all these people who are trying really hard to get on God's good side so he will save them, it's a waste of time. Oh, we shouldn't do good works? Certainly not to be saved. I mean, who do you think you are that you're able to do a good work to the level that God says, wow, that's really good. I'm going to save that person while you're still an unbeliever? No. Well, verse 35 seems to get us into even more trouble. I'll read the two of them together, what Peter is saying. Truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Oh boy. Now, being acceptable is different than not showing any partiality. God shows no partiality toward any human being, believer or unbeliever, because we're all equally sinful. But then this next part says that those who are acceptable to him are those who fear him and those who do what is right. Well, how'd you like to have parents like that? The parents come into you and say, okay, you will be acceptable into our family as long as you are afraid of mom and dad and you make sure you do all your jobs around here, like clean your room and make your bed and cut the lawn and wash the car, and or else you aren't welcome. In fact, when it says is acceptable to him, a proper translation is welcomed by him. But did you hear the two criteria? It sounds like you have to be afraid of him, and then you better do what is right. Now, see, this is why you really do need a pastor. You need a pastor for the simple reason that a pastor has the ability to take a look at the entire text and to take it in context. That's what we're trained to do. And so the word that I think really bothers people, we'll look at it first, is the word fear. As soon as you hear the word fear, it sounds like to be afraid of God. But here's where the problem is. Particularly the Hebrew. That word for fear there is no English equivalent. What? No. The word fear in English does not properly indicate what the Hebrew and the Greek word for fear really means. Now, first of all, you do have fear, and the way we're going to figure this out is by looking at the scripture. Remember the appearance of the angel of the Lord is mentioned often in the scriptures, from the prophet Moses to the shepherds to the Virgin Mary, and they had fear of the Lord. Oh, boy. But you see, it's much more than surprise or terror. In fact, the best place to look at that are many passages in Proverbs. I think there's almost over 30 of them where the fear of the Lord is mentioned. And what Proverbs means is not a cowering in dread before the Lord, but rather the person who fears the Lord clings to him. What? I bet you never thought about that. Do you fear the Lord? Yeah, I guess he can send me to hell. Yeah, that's not what the word fear here means. Now, I should never say anything of a theological nature unless I can back it up with scripture. So where is this meaning of fear where it really means to cling to the Lord? Well, let's look at Psalm 34. I'm going to read 3 verses, 4, 7, and 9. David is speaking. Remember, David with Bathsheba. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, so there's the word fear, and you can understand why David had fear. After Nathan came to him and he said, I have sinned against the Lord, he feared that he might be sent to hell. And then the word of forgiveness came from Nathan the prophet. But let me read verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. What? Well, that doesn't usually mean what we mean by the word fear. You'd almost should have read it, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who are disobedient and are afraid of God and gets even with them. That's what you think the verse should say, but no. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God, and the angel of the Lord delivers them. By the way, we believe the angel of the Lord in that situation is none other than Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. Remember, great book, Angel of Angels, that you can get under the product section at longgospel101.com by Peter Krausky, has the angel of the Lord appearing almost 70 times in the Bible referring to Jesus. But let's get to verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. In other words, you lack nothing. Now, are you beginning to understand that this word fear, and this is what the problem is in the English. You see, sometimes it does mean to be afraid of. But not always. For example, when Jacob was prepared to meet his brother Esau, it says he feared him because he had tricked Esau out of his birthright. And here's what Jacob prayed in Genesis 32:11. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But the word fear can have other shades of meaning. For example, if it's referring to a person of a high position, what do we often talk about? It takes on the idea of standing in awe or reverence. Remember, we even have an English word. People who are God-fearing doesn't mean they're afraid of God. It means they worship him. They cling to him. There is a proper fear of the Lord. Remember when Abraham had gone into the region ruled by Abimelech, that's the king. He knew the people were ruthless and would kill Abraham just to get his beautiful wife, Sarah. Abraham said, you know, I said she was my sister because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place and they will kill me because of my wife. You see, God does want us to have a healthy reverence of him so that we respect him in his word as Abraham did. Parents would like their children to fear them in the sense, okay, let's say they tell you something you shouldn't do and you want to do it, but you have such respect for them as well as you don't want to be punished, so you obey them. Now, would you like to hear one of the first verses in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In fact, I think you can make the point here of Scripture interpreting Scripture that when this Hebrew and Greek word is used in connection with fear of the Lord, it really is talking about trusting in God. Trusting in God for what? For the salvation that we all need. Listen to Psalm 130, verse 4. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. You could just say, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be believed. In other words, the reason our faith includes fear is because we recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, we have no hope whatsoever. We're doomed. We're like Paul in Romans 7. And that's why we need to hear Romans 8. So we do have a fear that God could do to us what we deserve. But because we trust in him, we know that we will be forgiven. So, in every nation who fears him doesn't mean be afraid of him, go running in a corner. No, we travel to worship services on a regular basis because of our fear of God in this sense, that apart from God, we are lost and we don't have the comfort that we should be having. So we fear discomfort apart from God. And therefore, truly to fear him is to go to him. And the only place he keeps coming to us, and by the way, this is in the text also. It's in verse 42. What does Peter say Jesus commanded for them to do to the people? Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. How can he be judge of the living and the dead? Because he is the one who sacrificed himself for those who trust in him. But getting back to verse 35, we got another little problem. In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Who of us do what is right? Not me. But you see, I just can't get away from works, can I? See, the Lord makes a very clear point, as does the whole Bible, that to obey God means to trust his promises, to believe in Jesus Christ. When Peter is talking to these Gentiles, listen to verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, namely about the forgiveness of sins through Jesus, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know that? Well, they knew it at Pentecost because at Pentecost they were able to speak in known foreign languages and praise God. Listen to verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues, that's glossolalia, known foreign languages, and extolling God. And Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit comes in two ways. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, it came upon the apostles and that group with flames of fire speaking in tongues. But then when the people who heard the message said, what can we do? Peter didn't tell them anything they had to do. He told them instead what would be done to them, namely, it's a passive, be baptized. And what gifts will they receive? They received, you ready? The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. God can pour out his Holy Spirit any way he wants. He can do it as he did with the apostles and that group there at Pentecost, the disciples, by having tongues of fire upon their head, speaking in foreign languages. Guess what? They receive the Holy Spirit. Or he can do it through baptism. Or he doesn't need either. What? Well, John the Baptizer in the womb. How did he receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? He wasn't water baptized. In fact, that didn't even come about until Pentecost. For us today, we Christians, the only way we know that little children can surely be saved is by the waters of baptism. So if you want a assurance, because God makes a promise in connection with that, guess what? We baptize infants. Am I saying that if a baby isn't baptized, they're going to hell? No. But am I saying they're going to heaven for sure? No, because I have no Bible verse to give you any assurance. And we can have a long conversation on that, but not enough time right now. The point I'm making, those who fear God really mean those who trust his promises, and those that do what is right. What is more right than repenting of one's sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, receiving the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and being baptized? You see, my new man never does anything except that which is right. That's right. My new man never sins. My old man never does anything except that which is wrong. My old Adam never does anything right. And that's primarily in the area of motivation, if not by sinful deed or sinful thought or sinful word. Motivation. There's only two of them. You're either motivated by your self-interest, which every unbeliever is, or you're motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, which only a believer has. So, when Peter opens his mouth and says, I understand that God shows no partiality, guess what? The feeding of the 5,000, that food, that bread, that fish, was multiplied both for believer and unbeliever. Jesus' death on the cross was for both believer and unbeliever. No respecter of persons. But those who will be saved are those who, guess what? Now, you have to listen to the verse very carefully. It's verse 43. To him all the prophets bear witness, that is to Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, Jesus died and has forgiven the sins of everyone. But to be saved, one needs to receive that gift, and one receives it through faith. If you choose not to believe and prefer to pay for your own sins, God will allow that choice. But we thank God that many today, especially overseas, little children refusing to deny Jesus Christ and then being shot to death. Would we have that faith? I don't know. But on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be kind of talking about that kind of faith. Because with Pastor Mark Smith, we're going to be looking at a hymn entitled, Dear Christians, One and All, Rejoice. And you might wonder, how can we rejoice in this day and age with the attacks against Christianity, against our doctrine, against our people? Well, it's 10 verses long, or 10 stanzas, and guess who was written by? Martin Luther. We're looking forward to talking about that. By the way, we are sending out more free items. If you'd like to be part of that, go to lawandgospel101.com and sign up under that for the email list. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.